Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
I'd love for you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. One of my favorite psalms, and as I was reading it again this week, I was so encouraged by the word. I know most of you obviously don't come to our morning services. This morning we had the privilege of praying and ordaining two elders into our congregation. And many of you often ask about that. I'm going to speak a little bit into that space around church leadership. Why is it important? Why has God given it to us? And this morning we prayed for Michal Grobler and Sean Seville and their wives, and anointed them, ordained them, brought them before the Lord as elders for the congregation. I think it's so important that our culture, our modern culture today, especially in leadership, is one that draws away from accountability and transparency. It's one that kicks against having people ask difficult questions. And for those who know Sean and Michal, they're great people, incredibly kind-hearted people with a passion for the church. And they love the Word of God. But they're also people who can be very difficult. They're guys who are not just going to roll over and take the easy route and avoid conflict. And I told them when I spoke to them towards the end of last year to pray about asking God about potentially becoming elders on our congregation, I said, because I want people who are not going to be afraid to fight with us. People who aren't going to be scared to say, but that's wrong. That needs to change. Why are we doing it that way? Not just people who are going to rubber stamp everything that we think of, that Yaku and I, direction that we choose, but people who'd be willing to say and ask the difficult questions and who don't have anything, in a sense, to gain from us. They're not employees. They're not dependent on a salary from us. They get much bigger salaries than we do. And they don't have anything in that sense to lose by being in conflict. But they do love the church. And I know that they will carry the blessing and the favor and the heart and the goodwill of all of you guys on their hearts. So pray for them and lift them up to God. And we're going to see a couple of reasons. Now, I want us to read Psalm chapter 1, and then kind of as we read, you'll see how I tie this into to church leadership. One of my favorite psalms, obviously the very first of 150 psalms, most of which are songs that were written in. They don't obviously in English always come through as poetic as they are in the original language. They were predominantly written in Hebrew, and many of them in Hebrew, and my personal Hebrew is not so good. I haven't studied Hebrew. But people who have studied Hebrew tell us that they're incredibly poetic. They are some of the most beautifully written documents in all of Hebrew literature, in ancient literature, in fact. Many of them are written, if you were to write a poem today, in specific form and flow and the way the verse goes, perhaps even having a different line starting with a different letter of the alphabet. A lot of that type of imagery and wording and linguistic skill is used in the Psalms. And that's all just sort of as an aside. But Psalm 1, blessed. I love how the very first word in Psalm is the word blessed. A word which, just as an aside, I think we use way too often as Christians. The word means empowered to be prospered. Empowered to prosper, to do well. I believe that carries the heart of the Lord in a powerful way to every one of us. And when God looks at you, and when God looks at me, what is beating in His heart, He's looking at somebody. He says, I want them to be blessed. The psalmist goes on and says, blessed is the man, and ladies, that includes you in the context that it's written there, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but is the light. Is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When I read that and this week, something jumped up in my heart, and all I could say to myself is, I want to be that tree. I don't know about you, I want to be that tree. I want to be the one who is like a tree planted by rivers of water. I want to bring forth fruit in its season, that my leaves will not wither and wilt and fall off, and whatever I do shall prosper. I want to be that. I want to be that. We look at the second half of this psalm now, but if we look at the psalm, it gives us two very basic guidelines, things that we should hold on to for us to enter into this blessing. The first one is, who are the people we surround ourselves with? It says, blessed is the man, and what is the first thing that he does? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And I've heard some people get very deep around the sitting and the standing and the walking and all of those things. And I guess there's room for all of that. But when I read that, predominantly what I read is the person who doesn't surround himself with ungodly people. Blessed if you and I are wanting to walk in this place where whatever we do, whatever our hands touch turns to gold. One of the first things that we need to investigate in our own hearts is, who are the people we're surrounding ourselves with? Can I just say what I'm not saying when I say that? I am not saying we shouldn't be friends with people who are not following Christ. I'm not saying we shouldn't have people in our lives who don't know Jesus. On the contrary, I want to very deliberately say, you need to have people like that in your life. And hopefully in a couple of weeks' time, you're going to be inviting them to your explore group. And remember, we're going to be speaking about the explore groups on the family camp on the Saturday morning, so be there for that. Have people who don't know Jesus in your life. How else are you going to shine your light in their life? What Scripture is talking about here, who are those people whose counsel you listen to? Who are the people that you allow to speak into the depths of your heart and your decisions? I remember a couple of years ago, we had a couple in church who were going through a really rough time in their marriage, like really, really rough, like crazy rough. Don't really want to get into all the details, but they were those couples who both came from very broken backgrounds, got married. And would be very violent towards each other. And I remember one day getting a phone call and driving out to the east of Pretoria where they stayed. And he was at a shop and had a big fallout at the shop. And she was just walking down the road. I don't know where she was going. And ended up driving next to her for like half an hour. And she's walking. She refuses even to get in the car with me because she's just so angry. And one of the amazing things in conversation with them is the people that they'd surrounded themselves with at that stage. So I'd sit with him in my office and talk, and know he's filing for divorce. He's spoken to his lawyer. Divorce is happening, and they've only been married a couple of months at this stage. And I'm like, why on earth would you want to do that? No, because I went and spoke to my friends, and my friends said, that's a thing I should do. Because the friends had three divorces. I said to him, you know, you're welcome to do that, but I can tell you that's a bad decision for your life. You're not surrounding yourself by people who are speaking life and wisdom and hope into your life. You're surrounding yourself by people who are wanting to lead you down paths of destruction. I believe that's God's purpose for our life, but one of the first things we need to speak about is, who are the people that we are surrounding ourselves with? Who are the people that you're allowing to speak into your life? Perhaps I want to take it a bit further. Who are the people that you are inviting to speak into your life? The people that you go to deliberately and say, you know, you're not perfect. You don't have it all sorted out. But I do trust you. So I want to give an open door into my life. I want you to have the liberty. I want you to take the responsibility. I want you to help me that if there's things that you think I need addressing in my life, I want to invite you to confront me about them. In love, in grace, whether it's the way I deal with my finances, the way I approach my studies, the people that I speak to, my relationships that I conduct myself, the time that I spent with God, I want to deliberately open my life to you. I'm not saying I'm going to do necessarily 100% everything that you say, but I'm inviting you to take the liberty to speak to me. Who are the people that you surrounded yourselves with? The first thing is that Scripture speaks about here. If we want to walk in the blessing that everything we touch turns to gold, and I'm not just talking about finance. Please don't misunderstand me when I'm using that word. But be successful in life. First thing we need to investigate is who are the people that we are surrounding ourselves with. And then the second one is verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night. In the fast, in the last 3 days, and I know many of you fasted and prayed with us. I was so challenged by a number of things, but I was challenged by what I fill my time with. I was challenged by where my mind goes with my unused time. I was challenged about what I think first thing in the morning when I wake up, and what are the thoughts that are mulling through my night, through my mind when I go to bed at night. I was challenged about the stuff that I think when I drive or I'm sitting having a meal. And I made my prayer a simple one. I want to invite you to pray with me about this. I want to pray, God, would you make your word in those moments my delight? I wonder how many of us, when we wake up in the morning, we roll around a little bit, and eventually our eyes open, and you pull out our cell phone, and we open up our Twitter feed, or our Facebook, or our WhatsApp. We open up our favorite news website, or what was yesterday's sports scores. Nothing wrong inherently with any of those, except when your battery's flat. There's nothing wrong with... Speaking of sports scores, I'm not going to tell you what the FA Cup score is because it happens to be open right here. It's 1-1 for Blackburn and Man United, okay? But I wonder in the morning when we wake up and you take out your phone and you open it up, I wonder what the first thing is. And you know what, I just find myself praying as we were fasting. I said, God, when I wake up in the morning, I want the first thing that I want. Almost even before I want to greet my wife and my kids, as much as I enjoy that, before I want to pick up my phone and read whatever I'm drawn to read, God, I want to be drawn to your word. I want to find my delight in that. I want to be meditating. And when Scripture speaks about meditation, which is a very biblical principle, modern meditation, Eastern meditation, is all about, you know, taking the lotus position and humming and clearing your mind. It's all about the nothingness. Yet when Scripture uses the word meditate, it's the polar opposite. It's not about emptying our mind. It's exactly about filling our mind. So when I meditate on it day and night, what are we saying? We're saying, what is it that I'm filling my mind with day in and day out? You see, the two keys we read here in Psalm chapter 1, firstly, is God's heart. I truly believe God's heart for every one of us is that whatever we touch will prosper. And He gives us two keys towards it, two things that we have to embrace in our lives. The first one is the people of God, and the second one is the Word of God. We have to embrace the people of God, and we have to embrace the Word of God. We have to surround ourselves with the people of God, and we have to fill ourselves with the Word of God. The passage goes on, and the ungodly are not so, verse 4. But are like chaff which the wind drives away. I don't want to be that. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So important that we hold before us that part of the gospel too. I think too often we'd read a passage like this and we'd read the first three verses of Psalm chapter 1 and that's all we'd speak about, and we forget that there is verse 4 and 5 and 6. That there is the ungodly part. That there is the prosper in everything he does part. But there's also the part of the chaff blown away by the wind. We see something similar in John chapter 10, verse 10. And we love reading the second part, the B part of this verse, which says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And that's Jesus speaking to you and to me, that is His purpose. That's why He's come for me and you to have life and have it more abundantly. But there is the first part of the verse, which says that the thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I don't like majoring on that. I don't in church want to spend too much time talking about that. But I do think from time to time we need to remind ourselves that our following of Christ, that our coming together here, and I love church, and I think too often we misunderstand church. You see, church isn't us sitting here on these chairs. Church is us coming together as followers of Christ. Wherever, however, whenever we do that, that is church. What is our church? Church is our gathering. The word ecclesia, which is the word in Greek normally translated to church, that literally just means gathering. Our gathering, our coming together is church. It's an expression of church, more accurately. It's not more church than the church down the road. It just happens to be our gathering. Because the reality is it's totally impractical for church gathering, followers of Christ in Pretoria to gather. That's impractical. It's impractical for every believer to come together in one place, in one time, in our city. We don't have stadiums that are big enough to do that. I believe one of the ways in which God ordained it is for us to do it like this. This is what's happened throughout the ages. People have come together in groups, small groups, medium groups, big groups. You know, 95% of churches in the world today are less than 100 people. We see the big mega church model and we think that's what every church looks like. 95% of churches in the world are less than 100 people. Church, gathering, community, coming together. I'm not saying small is right or big is right. I believe God is into both of them. I think what's important is that you embrace what God's called us and our expression to do. Point I'm trying to make is when we come together as the people of God, there's something beautiful and precious that's always happened. And part of that is exactly what we see here. The reality that we need to talk about is 1 Peter 5 verse 8 echoes that as well. Be sober, be vigilant, be aware of what's going on around you, because your adversary, turn to the person next to you and say, you have an adversary. I know some Afrikaans people here are like, what on earth is that? A vijand. An enemy. For your adversary, the devil. Just in case you were confused about who your adversary, who your enemy is, the devil. What does he do? He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The great news is that there is a roaring lion. The lion of a tribe of Judah. The one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to walk in fear. But we do have to be vigilant, Scripture says. We do have to be aware that there is one who is committed to your destruction and to my destruction. Primarily in an eternal sense, but also in a temporal sense. He will do whatever he can in your life to keep you from God's purposes here on this earth and in eternity. He will do whatever he can to separate you from what God has come to achieve and win for you in your life. And if we don't say that to ourselves from time to time, we miss the reality of where we're in. It's a little bit if I was to say, hey guys, I know it doesn't look that way, but right now we're all sitting in a big aeroplane. We're all flying, taking off that way, and then we're going to take off, and we're going to fly all the way across to where we want to go, to New York, wherever. We're going to go visit Tim Keller's church. And we fly across to New York. And just as we take off, we have the Connect crew at the back come around and give each one of you guys a parachute. They say, put this on. This is going to make your trip so much more amazing. You're going to have the best flight ever if you wear this thing. You put on that thing and, you know, an hour or two into the flight, you realize, parachute's actually pretty uncomfortable. Actually, I'm tired and this is a long flight. And you know what I find? If I take it off, it's actually more comfortable. And I can use it as a pillow maybe even. But it was promised to enhance my flight. I don't see this enhancing my flight. Alternatively, just as we take off, I say, hey guys, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is I've got a parachute for everyone. The bad news is that the wing that's just outside of this window, if you look out of that window, might fall off any minute. We're going to keep pushing through it because we're over the ocean and hey, stopping here is not a good idea. So we hope the plane's going to last. We don't quite know, but here's a parachute for everyone. Use it as a pillow if you want. Put it under your seat. Put it on. It's your choice. I don't know about you. I'm going to wear that parachute. Doesn't matter how uncomfortable it may be at times, because I understand that there's value to this thing. This purpose of this is not just to enhance my life. And sometimes when we share the message of the cross of Christ, we hold before people that this parachute is just here to make your life better. And then we hit some stormy times, and then it gets a little bit uncomfortable, and it starts digging into our rib here a little bit, 4 hours into the fight. You know, this parachute isn't what it was promised to be, and we take it off. It's important to remind ourselves that we're not following Christ because we want an easier, nicer life. We're following Christ because of the reality of sin and our need to be saved. We're following Christ because the reality of our depravity, our separation from God, and the power of His blood to wash and to cleanse us and to draw us back to Him. We're following Christ because there's an enemy of our soul who's committed to our destruction, and because there's a Christ who's committed to our restoration. There's an adversary. It's exactly into that space where the people of God, the coming together, the gathering of God, the church of God, plays such an important function. That place where we look out for each other, the place where we care for each other, the place where we pray for each other. You see, the enemy, the devil, your adversary, there are a couple of things about him, if you haven't noticed this yet, but number one, he really isn't committed to playing two rules. He doesn't mind playing dirty. He will do whatever he can to destroy your life. And he will destroy your life, make no mistake. But if you happen to be just a dormant person, just hey, you may be following Jesus, you're not quite too sure, and you're just going through your daily life, you know, he doesn't have too much of an incentive to ruffle your feathers and wake you up a little bit. But if, like many of us here, you wake up one day and you realize the reality of Christ, and you stand up and you begin to carry that message upon your heart and upon your life, and you begin to pray for the people around you, and you begin to share with the people around you, and you begin to take a stand for what is right and for what is just, he begins to realize that there's a kingdom advancing against his kingdom. We step into a firing line and a lion wakes up and comes looking for us. I'm not intimidated by that. I'm not afraid of that because I know the lion behind me. One of my favorite songs is a song by Crowder, "My God's Not Dead, He's Surely Alive." And he's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. So there can be another lion wanting to roar around, but I know when he begins to roar, there's another lion inside that roars a lot more and a lot louder. So we're not walking around afraid. We're not walking around fear. We're not walking around bound, but we do need to walk around aware. We do need to walk around vigilant, as Scripture instructs us. Once again, the same two principles apply. If we want to be aware, not only aware, but if we truly want to be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one, as Ephesians 6 tells us to do, the schemes of Satan, there are two things that are so key to us, and it's the same two we saw in Psalm chapter 1, the people of God and the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why Bible school is so important to us. This week is still an open session at Bible school, so Tuesday evening you can come and see what Bible school is about. You can still bring friends. You don't need to register. From next week, we're going to require you to register, but this week is the third week, and you can just come and sit in and see what the lectures are about and make an informed decision. And it's important that not only do we delight in the Word, but that we meditate in the Word day and night. That we read it, that we study it, that we understand it. We need to sharpen our swords. It's instructive to me that right at the beginning, the first time we saw the enemy bring destruction into a life, and that destruction still has a destructive effect in all of our lives, was when the serpent came to Eve. And what did he use? What did he say? He said, "Didn't God say?" How amazing would it have been? Just think how different the history of the world would have been if Adam and Eve stood up and said, "No, God didn't say." You see, Satan brought the word, but he twisted the word. What he said and what God had said wasn't the same. That's why it's so important that you and I know what God has said. Because he's going to come and say to us, "But didn't God say?" Then we need to be able to stand up and say, "No, God didn't say. This is what God said. I know what God said because I've been meditating in the Word day and night. The Holy Spirit's been breathing upon it. I know the Word. I've grown in the Word. So Satan, you get behind me because that is not what he said." Psalm 92, we see the same picture of a tree. Verse 15, 13 to 15, one of my favorite passages. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." The house of the Lord here is not speaking about the building, the position, the place we are. It speaks about the relationship we have to the people of God. "And those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age." I know none of us have any reference to that, but hey, one day we're going to be there. I want to be bearing fruit. "They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." God wants you and me to flourish. But we cannot ignore the fact that there is a demonic assignment to steal your flourishing and my flourishing. That assignment doesn't have to prosper. That assignment doesn't have to come to pass. But we have to be aware that there's one who's committed to our destruction. And to all of that, we turn to Hebrews 13, passage that I want us to look at a little bit of depth this evening. The author to the Hebrews starts here, and he's speaking about church leadership. He's speaking about church government. He's speaking about the word that's used here right at the beginning in verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you." Well, isn't that just a concept that we hate? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us sitting here, when we read that, we jumped up, we were excited, I am so thankful and grateful that there are people who rule over me. Well, how many of us were, "Ooh, I don't like that. I don't want to be ruled over. I want to be my own man, my own woman. I want to make my own decisions." And don't misunderstand me. I'll put clarity on that, right? But how many of us had that thing jumping inside of my heart when someone tells us what to do, our first reaction is, "No, I won't." Like my kids. I love that about my kids. I love them, how they remind me how sinful I am. We love looking at little newborn babies and we're so cute. No, we're so cute. They're so sweet. They're so precious. And they are, but they're sinners. They need to be saved. They need the grace of God poured over their lives. It amazes me that the one thing I never had to teach my kids to do. You have to teach them everything. You have to teach them to eat. You have to teach them to use a toilet. It takes a while sometimes. You have to teach them. I'm not going to tell you too many stories about that, but I can't. You have to teach them to go to bed. You have to teach them, obviously, to read and to do maths. You have to teach them to wash, to pick up after themselves. You have to teach them to do everything constructive. The one thing you don't have to teach them is to be disobedient and to sin. It's built into them because they're fallen. And I look at them and I look at their behavior and the stuff, how they react when I tell them to do something. We had one of those mornings this morning. Fortunately, we haven't had one like that for a long time. But this morning, all three of them, it's like, I understand my dad's frustration at the time. Like their ears were just switched off. They just ignored everything. Like they don't hear you and they just carry on with life. flat out ignoring you. What I love about seeing that is when I see that and then the Holy Spirit whispers in my heart, Philip, you're exactly the same. You're exactly the same. And then I realize, God, something in my heart needs to grow up. Something in my heart, God, needs to embrace this which you have created. This body, this community, this gathering, this coming together. And within this coming together, there's this really uncomfortable word for modern people that we hate, that it starts with you in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. I guess the first thing that some of us perhaps need to hear is that if we're going to be true about following Christ, that God has ordained that there will be some people to rule over you. I'm not saying that there are people who are going to make your decisions in your life. I'm not saying that there are going to be people who own your soul. That's not what I'm saying. But there will be a people who have been appointed, we're going to see that, to govern over and concerning you. To make decisions, and let me say this right at the beginning, the number one reason why there is government and these same principles draw through to social and civilian government, and we're not going to talk about that so much tonight. This is given specifically in the context of spiritual governments. I'm going to focus just on that, and you can draw the parallels. But the main reason, the number one reason, is to create a place of safety for you and me, where the enemy, who walks around like a roaring lion, cannot have access to us. He's seeking those who he may devour, but he walks around, and I hope and pray when he sees your life and he sees my life, he realizes that he cannot devour. And can I put that out there? That my reading of Scripture is that we cannot, and we will as Christians, never in that context be healthy and be safe when we're alone. I'll read some passages to that effect in a moment as well. Remember those who rule over you. And then it goes on, and we look at this in a moment now. It defines, well, what is the starting point, the reference of those who, in a spiritual sense, rule over us? Not my words, and I'm very nervous about this. Every time I read this, I kind of want to say, can't we just tear this page out of the Bible and ignore it and hope it's not there? But those who've spoken the word of God to you, that's the starting point of faith. That's the starting point of, within faith, of those who rule over us. And I'll clarify that as we go on. Considering whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I just pause there? Isn't that a weird place to put that phrase? Remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of your conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't fit there, does it? Except it does. Because we want to stand up and say, well, that was very applicable 2,000 years ago, but not so much today. That was a different dispensation, different people. Life has evolved and moved on. We've grown more intelligent. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who was as arrogant as I was a couple of years ago. I always, and I never realized this, but in the back of my mind, I had this thinking that, you know, ancient people weren't as advanced and as clever as we were. Maybe you think the same, maybe you don't. Kind of when you read about the ancient Egyptians and the old Greeks and the Romans, and they were clever people and they must have been very nice, but they weren't as advanced, they weren't as intelligent. If I was to go back there today, if I had a time travel machine and I went to those old civilizations, I would be the cleverest person because I'm a modern person. I'm more developed. And then I remember watching, I think it was Discovery Channel or History Channel or one of those things when I was still single and a couple of us living together and could still afford DSTV, and was watching one of those channels. And it was this incredible documentary about a stadium. I think it was the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff, if I'm not mistaken. It's got a roof over it that moves so that the stadium is always in shade. And the architects couldn't, and the engineers, with all of the computer programs and everything they have, couldn't figure out some of the intricate, how could they, there were some things about just the technical aspects of making this roof move that they couldn't figure out. Did you know what they did? They went and found the plans of the Colosseum in Rome. They opened up those plans and they studied those plans. Do you know why? Because the Colosseum in Rome had a roof over it that moved so that the stadium was always in shade. And I realized in that moment, a light switch went, we're not as clever as we think. Those guys back then figured it all out and they didn't have a computer to help them. They scribbled in the sand on papyrus or whatever else, but you know what? They figured out a bunch of stuff that we can't even figure out today. No one still knows how the pyramids were built. Some of the most intelligent people said it had to be aliens because we couldn't have done it. I'm not joking. Some people really believe that. Whatever it was, we don't know how those massive stones were moved to build. We couldn't even do it with our modern technology, never mind the lack of technology they had back then. You see, we're not as clever as we always think we are in our modern world. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was applicable back then, it's applicable now. Don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And then these next verses I'm going to read. We're not going to spend time on them so much. But I'm going to read through just because I don't want to skip and break the passage up. There's some verses at the end which tie into the verses we've just read again. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And in Bible school, we break all of this down for you. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So some of you today were able to take your packet of chips or your popcorn or your T-bone and bring sacrifices with which God is well pleased by sharing. Do good and share. God loves that. And then verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And then this last verse, get the last phrase, get this sentence. Let them do so. They're going to give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. I remember the first time I read that and I was like, whoa, that was unexpected. The picture we have here is one day I'm going to stand before Jesus with joy in my heart but shaking in my knees. I'm not going to forget to tremble in that moment, fall on my face. I'm going to have to give an account for everything that I've done on this earth. He's going to ask me about the people. They're going to have to give an account, the people who've been ordained by God as rulers over me. They're going to have to give an account. If they do that with joy, great. If they don't do that with joy, when my term comes, God's going to ask me about that. That would be profitable. Well, what's the wording you say? That would be unprofitable for you. I want to live my life in a way for maximum profit. I don't want to find myself on that day in a place where it's unprofitable for me because of the way in which I conducted myself to those that God appointed over me. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive to them because they must give an account. They must give an explanation. They must give a reason. And that's why I want to tear this page out of this book because that's hard. That places on, within the context we're talking about today, myself and others like me, a little bit of a burden. It means that one day I'm going to have to stand up before Jesus And he's going to have a list of people that he sent here. And he's going to talk to me about every one of you guys. And I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to say, yes, I know that they didn't listen. They did this and this. And God's going to ask me, well, Philip, what did you do about it? Or maybe they're going to, most of your names are going to come up, and I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to say, they were amazing. They were great. They followed your word. When we spoke to them, their hearts were open, and they listened, and they changed, and they grew. That was amazing. Why didn't you send more people like that? Let's have our hearts at a place of joy. But also understand something about the way in which God has put this thing together. And this makes me super nervous because I read that and I read some other passages which also say, do not be hasty to become a teacher because you will receive a stricter judgment. I read that and I'm like, God, can't I go do something else? Isn't there something I can do with a little bit of an easier judgment? That sounds better to me. But I know in that there's a grace as well from God to hold on to what He's called us to do. This evening, I'm not so much wanting to defend my position. That's not the point. I'm wanting us to gain a picture of what God sees when He looks at the body, the community, the ecclesia, the gathering, the church of God, the coming together. The understanding that part of my role, part of what God wants from me in our lives, part of what God wants from those that He has appointed into your life, whoever they may be, to rule and to watch over you, is to contend and fight for your prosperity. And prosperity, I'm not talking about big bank accounts. You're doing well. Your health, spiritually, emotionally, physically. That's part of what God has brought together. He understands that there's a roaring lion, and I'm going to put some shepherds. There's a chief shepherd, but I'm going to put some people into this place, and their job is to keep that lion at bay. Who are the people in your life that are helping you keep the lion at bay? Who are the people that you are willing to say, God, I trust that you have brought those people into my life, and sometimes I don't like them, sometimes I don't enjoy them, but I can't deny the fact that the lion stays away. Not the lion, not Jesus. The enemy who walks around like a roaring lion, the imitator, he imitates all the time. I cannot deny the fact that because of them, that imitating lion stays away. Four things very briefly that I want us to look at from that passage. The first one is the one I mentioned already. Verse 7 there, remember those who rule over you. Who are those who rule over you? Well, scripturally, a good starting point to ask that question, those who speak the word of God over you. I want to encourage you, many of you are already doing this, but if you're not in the discipline, get in the discipline of making notes when you listen to the word of God being spoken. In the fast these last 3 days, it was so encouraging to me. We're having to make some really, really big decisions as a church movement right now. And praying through it, fasting through it, it was so great for me to be able to go and fetch all of the notebooks that I wrote, pages upon pages, when I was a student, just growing and learning in the Word of God. And I paged through them and remembered some of those messages like they were yesterday, and the Holy Spirit renewed them. And some of the words God gave me and some of the things I spoke, I wrote down as I felt God speaking to me as I was sitting, encouraged me. I encourage you, have that habit. It's so easy to forget what God says to us. But the first point that I want to make to us this evening is if we want to grow in a healthy relationship with the people of God, is know and obey those who rule over you. See, we can't obey them if we don't know them. If you don't know who the people are in your life that God has ordained to give account over you and for you to watch out for your souls, it's really hard to obey them. Because there is a whole bunch of people who want to tell you what to do. You don't have to obey all of them. You really don't. Who do you need to obey? You need to obey those that you know God has placed in your life. Not everyone who thinks they have a right to speak into your life. Everyone who you have a conviction in your heart, this is somebody who God has given me? Who are those who rule over you? For some of you, that's an important prayer point in this week that you need to go and pray about. Say, God, who are these people that I need to obey? Who are those, God, that are going to give an account for my soul? Who are those that rule over me? I can't answer that for you. You have to go and sit and ask the Holy Spirit to show you who they are. Second point, I've stressed a little bit, but I want to just be explicit about it. The whole point of this thing is it's for your good. Watch what verse 17, the second part of verse 17 says. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It is for your good that you listen, that you obey. By listen and obey, I don't mean just blindly follow. We'll see that now. But I just want to say that explicitly. But it means to have a heart that is open, that is willing to receive, that is willing to listen. Firstly, know those and then obey those who rule over you according to Scripture. Secondly, realize it's for your own good. Thirdly, verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you. We've spoken the word of God. We've established that. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The New Living Translation says it as, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Such an important point. Follow them. Why? Because I see the faith and how it works in their life. I see the fruit. I see that because they do this, there's stuff that is happening in their lives. You know, when I read that, you know what it also says very clearly? Don't follow them blindly. Don't just do whatever they say you must do, but when you look at what they're doing and you examine their life and the fruit you see is not good and healthy fruit, then don't follow them, even if they're your leaders. See, it's not speaking here about an owning our soul, a being obedient to the point of death, because that's the person God has instituted. And if they say, I must drink cyanide, I must drink cyanide, and if they, no. And I use that as an example because sadly in the history of the world, religion has led people to that. As much as God has called me to be an example, I'm called to be an example to you of what it means to follow Christ. Because your duty is not to follow me, it's to follow Christ. Your duty, and we'll look at that now, is not to imitate me, it's to imitate Christ. What I must be an example of what does it look like to imitate Christ. I understand all of us at different stages of our life, there's things we don't understand yet. And then when we're confronted with, do I listen or don't I listen? The question isn't, do I think it's a good idea or a bad idea? Do I agree or don't I agree? The question is, I step back and the person who's giving me this advice, firstly, do they do it? And secondly, what is the fruit thereof in their lives? And if the fruit is good and healthy fruit, then even if it doesn't look or sound like a good idea to me, the fruit is obviously good fruit, so I'm going to listen. Does that make sense? You cannot step away from your own duty to shepherd your own soul. But that has to be balanced with the reality and understanding that God has placed in our lives people who are going to shepherd our souls. Watch how the Apostle Paul illustrates this point a number of times. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 14, he says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors, teachers, people telling you stuff in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. But then a little bit later in that same letter, in chapter 11, verse 1, he clarifies what he means when he says, imitate me. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When I'm not imitating Christ, don't imitate me. If I'm not living godly, don't imitate me. Imitate me only insofar as I'm imitating Christ. 2 Timothy 3, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Paul writing to his son in the faith, a man by the name of Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I have endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Isn't that a word of encouragement for the day? You're going to suffer persecution. Make a peace with that. Don't get upset by it. Embrace it. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Can I pause there quickly? We're 2,000 years down the line. This worse is a lot worse by now. Okay? Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You all know what deception is? Deception is when we think we're right, but we're actually wrong. As simple as that. Is anyone here deceived in this room tonight? I am deceived. We're all deceived. How can I say that? Why do I say that? Because I very definitely don't have all knowledge. There's some stuff that I think today that I'm going to realize tomorrow I was wrong about. I don't have all the answers. We're all in some way deceived. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. He's saying, how, when, what? It's about the love chapter. Yes, it's a love chapter, but you know what the love chapter says? Whatever I know in part. I don't have all the answers. And one of the most dangerous things is I don't know what I don't know. I don't know what I don't know. One of the reasons why it's so important to have people around us and to walk in humility. But he carries on here. He says, they're going to deceive and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Watch this. Knowing from whom you learned them. And that from childhood, here we see it again, the people that you followed, and from childhood you have known the Scriptures, the Word of God and the people of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul brings through such an important point here that we have to pause on for a moment. He says the motivation, the reason why we follow, the reason why we listen is because we see the outcome of the action in our lives. I love modern technology. I love the fact that today we can reach all across the globe our message so simply with a little YouTube video clip or a blog post or an article or even books in times past. I know nowadays people don't read books so much anymore, but it's a good idea, actually. From time to time, you should read one. You'll grow. But it's become so easy to bring a message across. DVDs, podcasts. In that, there is so much, and I love, there is so much goodness that gets preached today. I know some of you listen to 17 sermons a week. That's amazing. I do want to put in just a little asterisk, just a little orange right, just a little caution. I'm not saying don't listen to those things. What I am saying is in the vast majority of those cases, the number one test that Scripture has given you, whether that is a good teaching or a bad teaching, you cannot apply that test. Because you have no idea what is going on in the life of the person behind the YouTube channel. You don't know how they speak to the people around them when the camera's off. You don't know how they relate to their wife. You don't know the words they use and the language that comes off their mouths when you don't know what's going on in their life. You cannot do the number one thing that Scripture has said we must do to test the message that we receive by look at the life of those we follow. Hebrews 13 said it. Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't just follow me because I've taught you. Don't just follow me because I was the one who instructed you. Follow me because you see what happens in my life when I obey it. I'm not saying don't listen to all of these things. What I am saying is beware about it. Because there's a whole bunch of really dodgy stuff that's floating around that you and I have no reference to be able to look into the life of the person who's teaching it. Which means that there's no credibility to it. We can't test it. We can't check it. Proverbs 3 carries on in the same line. It says, "My son, don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace that will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Watch this. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones." Proverbs 12. What's some of these verses? I love Proverbs. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Do you see that the heeds counsel there is not only listening to the guys who agree with him? He's willing to listen to those who disagree with him. He's willing to consider contrary opinions. And that, can I just say, when we talk about church leadership, and we're going to pray for some of you a little bit later, because I realize some of you sitting here, you may have been hurt by abusive church leadership. People who expected you just to blindly do because they said. Yeah, there's a time and place where my kids just need to listen because I said so. But in the vast majority of cases, it's a conversation. It's a coaching. And if they disagree in the moment when I say, "Get out of the road now because there's a truck coming," then at times they just need to listen. Afterwards, I can say, "But did you understand there was a truck coming?" Sometimes we need to be harsh in the moment for safety's sake. But the vast majority of cases, good leadership is open to question. You see, good leadership doesn't run away from healthy questioning. We're not talking about people who are obtuse and difficult. But we want to understand. We want to know why. Why should I do that? Well, this is the fruit of doing that. Too much Christian leadership, church leadership, is abusive, directive, solely instructive. Not enough of it is healthy, engaging, listening, willing to hear. Understanding that the people in our congregations may have good points and valid opinions, and let's listen to them. Some of you have been abused by church leaders and you're afraid of this thing about leadership. We want to pray with you that God would heal and restore and bring a healthy relationship to those that He has placed over you to rule over you. Proverbs 26 verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes?" I love this. "There is more hope for a fool than for him." If you think you've got it figured out, you're on a road to destruction. Phillips paraphrase. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 18 verse 1. I spoke about the loneliness. "A man who isolates himself, who pushes people away, seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Every judgment of wisdom says that is a bad idea to isolate yourself. In a Christian context, if you want to grow, you know, and most of you probably will have found this, experienced this, you grow the most when you disagree with people. When you work through the disagreement, when you come to understanding, when somebody says something that you don't like so much. I love our Henny. Some of you may know Henny. He pastors our church in Johannesburg, and he heads up our institute, our theological training institute. And he's just a gifted scholar. He loves studying and reading and a very analytical guy. And we were just in this week we were together discussing some stuff and speaking about books. And he made a comment about, he says, he very rarely reads a book that he agrees with everything about. And he interrupted himself and he says, "I very rarely read a book, except for the Bible, I very rarely read a book in which I agree with everything." And he was making the point, you've got to, in every book, chew the meat and spit out the bones. There is no book apart from the Bible that is perfect. Kind of, I was just being deliberate. I said, "So Henny, are you telling me you actually agree with everything in the Bible?" Because he's always kind of disagreeing with something. Not to be difficult, just because he highlights things. He sees things that are wrong. And so Henny, you actually agree with everything in the Bible? He laughed and he said, "No, he doesn't." But he's realized when he disagrees with the Bible, he needs to change, not the Bible. Such a sober way of reading the Word. Don't be alone. Have people around you who can disagree with you, because you know what? If no one ever disagrees with you, you're never going to grow. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, love, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Surround yourself with people who call on the name of God with a pure heart. One of the reasons why, to me, small group is so important in our lives. Am I deliberately opening myself up, inviting people to speak into my life, to speak to me about the Word of God, to share the Word of God together, to establish relationships where we can pray for each other, support each other, and where we can, as 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Small group is a fantastic place for relationships like that to start. And then the last point, before we pray together this evening, be aware of, be careful of strange doctrines. Don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines, verse 9 of Hebrews 13 says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. From time to time, maybe on YouTube, someone sends me a link, a video clip, a book, something I must read, comes and shares this deep spiritual truth with me. And after they've shared this whole thing to me, and I've listened for sometimes hours in my life that I can never get back, I have this simple response for them. So what? If they can't give me an answer to the so what, then in love I look at them, if possible, obviously on YouTube and book and that type of stuff, I just reply to the person who sent it to me then, and not necessarily to the author or the speaker or whatever. This is great and it's deep and it's powerful and it's amazing and wow, beautiful truth. But if it's not changing your life, why are you wasting your time with it? If you aren't able to draw a line from that theological concept, spiritual truth, to when you wake up tomorrow morning, how this is going to affect the way in which you deal with the people around you, the way in which you pray, the way in which you pursue the purposes of God, so what? Because Scripture says so. Let me read it again. Some of you missed it. Don't be carried about by various and strange doctrines, exactly those things. It is good that the heart be established by grace, not with food which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. If there's no profit, we're talking about maximum profit. If it's not helping us apply it to our lives, why are we wasting our time with it? With truth, with grace, with love. So what? We have to learn to answer the so what question as we study the Word of God. Sometimes I miss the so, I say, so what? And then they say, well, this is why, what? And I'm like, sorry, I missed it. You are right. This is important. When I read Scripture, sometimes I read that, and in the back of my head, and please don't misunderstand me, in a very respectful, honoring way, the question comes up. I read this and I'm like, so what? In the sense, God, there is a what here because it's in the Word. I just don't know what the what is. So Holy Spirit, would you reveal the what to me? I see something here, but I haven't figured out yet how to apply it. Comes back to my point just a little bit earlier. I want to echo that point. As we listening to audiobooks, reading books, watching YouTube videos, podcasts, whatever it is, just remember that you cannot see if the person who is sharing this has profited from it or not. You don't have that window into their life. They can tell you great and glorious stories. They can lie. You don't know if you cannot see it for yourself. I'm not saying don't listen. I'm not saying switch off. I'm not saying don't learn from other people. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is just remember, you cannot see. Remember that as we listen. Can we stand together? I want us to pray. Ask God to stir in our hearts the grace of loving the people of God, surrounding ourselves not with a bunch of people who are going to lead us on the road of destruction, but people who are going to lead us towards God and stir in us. I want to pray that for you. I want to pray it for me, and hopefully you want to pray it for you as well, that God would give us a delight in His Word. Can we bow our heads? I want to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this evening for your Word, which is powerful, that we could spend a bit of time in it tonight. And I pray that we would grow in our delight of the Word of God. Lord, we acknowledge that we have so many other delights in our lives, and they're not necessarily wrong, but we want the delight of you and your presence and your Word and meditating in it day and night. We want that to supersede everything else, God. Only you can do it, God. We can't make ourselves love the Word, Lord. We can't make ourselves delight in it, but we can bring our heart before you and ask you, Jesus, would you cause us to love the Word more? And Lord, would you cause us to love your church, your people, even more, God? We love this church. Thank you for the people that, for those of us who are members here, for the people that you've put around us, and for those of us who are in other churches and visiting this evening, thank you for the people that you've put around them, God. For those of us, Lord, who are here and perhaps don't have people around us, I ask for grace, Lord, in their lives, that you would bring people around them. God, I pray for those here this evening who have been hurt in church in the past for whatever reason, maybe abusive leadership or misunderstanding of some of the elements I shared tonight, God. Maybe just their trust having been violated, whatever it was, God. I pray, Jesus, that tonight you would come and heal in those hearts, as only you can. God, I pray for every one of us. I pray that we would be aware, that we would be vigilant, that we would know that our enemy, the devil, he's walking around like a roaring lion. He's looking to devour us. But above all of that, Lord, that our God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside. He's roaring like a lion, that you are alive and you are roaring over us, and you've put people around us, Lord, to help shepherd and protect and care for us, Lord God. Because Jesus, we want to be that tree. We want to prosper in everything we do, Lord God. We want to be fresh and flourishing, even in our old age. We want to bear fruit in season. We want our leaves not to wither. And we want whatever we touch to prosper by the power of your Word. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.